Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet, continue, and we'd open our Bibles to Proverbs 31. I'm going to read from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship which bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to have virtuous women among us this morning. Those who have put you first and put their families before themselves. And so, Father, we just ask that on this special day of Mother's Day, we call it, and yet your prophet said every day should be Mother's Day. But Lord, we just ask that you would bless our mothers here. Be with them, Father, and give them the energy and strength, Lord, to do that which you've assigned them to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, since it is Mother's Day, we're going to look at the role of a godly mother this morning as we find it in the Scriptures. And remember, you children, there's actually one of the Ten Commandments that commands you to respect your mothers. And so we find that the Word of God has a little something for everyone. The Fifth Commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise, tells us that if you do this, if you respect your mothers, you'll have a long life upon the earth. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, there's a saying among the world that says, for every great man, there's a great woman behind him. And the women's lib movement wants you to think that that great woman in the man's life is his wife. And that may be true in part. But when you have great men, it is not so much because of the wife that they marry, but it's because of the mother that raised them to become what they are. And the Bible in history is full of these unsung heroes who took their role as mother to be a very important accomplishment. I think today we have had the world try to dictate to us what is considered an accomplished person and what is not. But But let me say that I can give you some women in history that by today's standards would not have been considered accomplished, and much more likely would be considered nobodies in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, they were somebodies. And what they accomplished was lasting. But I want you to understand this. The Bible and history is replete with stories of great women behind the great men, and those great women have been their mothers. If you look at Moses and how his mother raised him up and taught him that he'd been chosen by God to deliver his people, it wasn't so much Moses' wife, it was actually Moses' mother that molded and shaped him. His wife, actually, the Bible says that she had quite a temper, and that actually set off some of the people, especially his sister. But it was his mother that actually molded him. Brother Bram said, "From faith cometh by hearing." He said, "How Moses now, how could he, after being indoctrinated down there and all that stuff poked into him by those Egyptian scholars, how to embalm the body and how to do this and eat garlic and everything else they had done down there and all the cures and put-ons that they had done down in Egypt, how could he ever have get all of that out of him? You know why? Because he had a godly little mother that set him on her knee down there, off from one side, from all of those scholars and said, 'Moses, you are chosen by God. God gave you to me and your promise. We see God in you, and someday you will deliver your brothers.'" Hallelujah. "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing from the word of God," and he did it. Again, from let's just look at John Wesley. We're just going to go kind of give an example of a lot of them this morning. If we look at John Wesley from the Philadelphia Church Age, we read John Wesley was born on June the 17th, 1703, in Epworth Rectory, England. He was the 15th child of 19. John and Susanna Wesley, father and mother. Father was a preacher. Mother was a consecrated saint. Although with 19 children to take care of, she found much time through her busy day to teach her children Bible lessons and Bible stories and pray for them. That's what made the boys what they were. The great songwriter, Charles, his brother, who gave the world some of the most inspiring songs we've ever had. And from Jehovah Jireh, he says, "A woman said, 'Well, I just can't find time to read my Bible to my children.'" He says, "Why?" Susanna Wesley had 17 children, and she spent 3 hours a day with no modern conveniences. She didn't press a button, wash her dishes. She didn't turn on a tap and get a little water like that. She packed it from the spring in an old wooden bucket, and a gourd dipper packed it from the spring, and raised 17 children and could spend 3 hours a day in prayer. What did she raise it up out of it? A John and a Charles, hallelujah, yes, sir, certainly men that shook the world in their day. So, you know, we have too many excuses in this day. We've got, like Brother Brown said, we push the button, this does it, push the button for this and this. But imagine yourself with 17 children, and not just four, 17 children, and you have 3 hours a day to teach those children the Bible and prayer. 17, and you don't have the conveniences. You don't have a refrigerator. No refrigerator? Nope, no refrigerator. No running water? Nope, no running water. How'd you get your iron to iron the clothes? You heated it on the stove. That's right. And yet, she accomplished all that, and she had wonderful young men raised up that changed the course of their nation. From unchangeable God, Brother Ram said, you notice most of the women today has washing machines and electric irons and push-button dishwashers and everything like that. And yet they got less time to pray than they ever had. You know, Suzanne Wesley had 17 children, and she, with them 17 children, packing the water from the spring and washing on her hands, and yet she could find 2 or 3 hours a day to pray with her children with 17 little fellows. And out of there come John Wesley and Charles. That's what's the matter today. Reason our schools are letting down, no ministers coming in, young men interested. We need some more praying fathers and mothers is what we need to make our schools fill up. Young men's hearts burning with zeal to take the gospel is what we need, but things are changing. Well, let's look at Abraham Lincoln. After his mother died, when he was very young, he was raised up by his stepmother, Sarah Bush Johnston, who taught him to read and guided his early life through homeschooling him and seeing to it that he had the right kind of books to influence his life. She selected such books as the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, the biography of George Washington, and William Grinshaw's History of the United States for his reading material. Abraham Lincoln called her his angel mother and had great affection for what she did in setting him in the right direction in his life. He was one of the greatest presidents we ever had. Took a stand like hardly any other did outside of George Washington. And yet we see the influence. He was homeschooled. His mother taught him. He read the right books, read the right material. And that's what it produced. Now, the role of a mother is a very important one. And we know that Brother Brown taught us that the mother is the first teacher to her children. She has the first influence on what the child is going to be when he's raised up. And the Bible tells us that the way that we raise them up is the way that they will be. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Therefore, we can see the importance of the role that mothers have in fashioning the minds, the intellects, and the condition of their children's hearts. And this works in both directions. A mother can nurture up a child to become a great man who lives a godly life, or she can create a monster that affects society in a very devastating way. As example, Saddam Hussein. Soon after he was conceived, his father was killed and his brother died. And so his mother blamed him while he was yet in the womb, saying he already wants to be the ruler of the house. And so she tried to abort him by running her belly into the walls and doors, and she hated him, and she never nurtured him. Therefore, without love and without a nurturing mother to guide him, he became a renegade at a very early age. Learning to steal, and because there was no love and no guidance from his mother, he killed his first victim at the age of 10. Now contrast that mother with the mother of Moses, who nurtured him in the ways of the Lord and went forth with great character in bringing forth the children of Israel to the promised land. So see the effects, as Brother Brown preached a message called influence. See, the influence that we have on our children is a very important thing. The Bible also speaks of a mother as the first to train a child in the right way of God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. A mother can truly do much to shape the future of not only her children, but even a nation. What a contrast between the mother of Abraham Lincoln and William and the mother of William Jefferson Clinton. The first, Abraham Lincoln, was a godly man who was truly a great leader, and yet remained very humble and very obedient to the Word of God. And yet the other one, Mr. Clinton, a scoundrel, that was more concerned with having illicit affairs than governing the nation. He'd walk around proudly displaying his Bible, but his character was as flawed as a rat. Abraham Lincoln's stepmother, who raised him, was a godly woman who placed before his little mind words and books that would shape his mind, his intellect, his heart, to always honor and fear God. On the other hand, Mr. Clinton's mother was an ungodly woman who had several living boyfriends, and who was of such a shallow character that she painted on her fingernails the images of Elvis Presley on every finger. And thus the lack of character of little William Jefferson Clinton was shaped by the lack of character of his mother. Now let's look at another woman in American history, Abigail Smith, who married John Adams, who became the second president of the United States. As Abigail Adams, she gave birth and raised John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, and taught him to become a most devoted Christian. His mother Abigail wrote, she said, a patriot without religion, in my estimation, is as great a paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. It is possible that he whom no moral obligations bind can have any real goodwill toward men. Can he be a patriot who, by an openly vicious conduct, is undermining the very bonds of society, corrupting the morals of youth, and by his bad example, injuring the very country he professes to patronize more than he can possibly compensate by intrepidity, generosity, and honor? Scriptures tell us righteousness exalts a nation. She believed that neglecting religion was at the heart of most social and political problems. Now, Abigail Adams' theology was clearly stated in her correspondence between her and her son. On May 15, 1816, she said, "I acknowledge myself as a Unitarian, believing that the Father alone is the supreme God and that Jesus Christ derived his being and all his powers and honors from his Father." Pretty close, though, isn't she? "There is not any reasoning which can convince me, contrary to my senses, that three is one and one is three." She did not believe in a Trinity. On January 3rd, 1818, writing to her daughter-in-law, Louisa, Abigail wondered, "When will mankind be convinced that true religion is from the heart, between man and his creator, and not the imposition of man or creeds and tests?" In other words, it's not a form. It's a heartfelt relationship. So you can see that she had a strong personal conviction of her own, which went very contrary to the mainstream Trinitarian thoughts of her day. And she raised up a godly son to do the same. In his inaugural address to the nation, he closed his inaugural address by saying, "Knowing that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." With fervent supplication for his favor, to his overruling providence, I commit with humble but fearless confidence my own fate and the future destiny of my country. John Quincy Adams wrote a series of letters to his son on the Bible and his teachings, in which he stated, he says, "I have myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. I have always endeavored to read it with the same spirit and temper of mind which I now recommend to you. That is, with the intention and desire that it contribute to my advancement in wisdom and virtue. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning, immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day." And I strongly recommend that to every person in here. Begin your day reading the scripture. End your day reading the scriptures. In The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ, Brother Branham taught us that the role of motherhood is a sacred trust that has been given to her. And yet we must ask, what is she doing with that sacred trust? From The Invisible Union, he said, "What a sacred trust, what a responsibility to a woman. Now see why she is a type of the church, which has the same responsibility as a woman has a sacred responsibility to her motherhood, to her virtues, to her husband. The church has a sacred responsibility to prayer and to the word and to Christ, just the same as a woman has. And a woman drifts off with another man when the church goes off on these institutional programs and building programs and schools and so forth." Same difference. From Invisible Union, Invasion of the USA, Brother Branham said, "To you little mothers here this morning that's been real mothers, and I know that there's many of you, I think every one of you, let me tell you something. God bless you. You're the fifth gospel, I think. Let me tell you what's in there for your children, just a little thing. Because Brother Neville will probably preach about mother tonight, or whoever, one of us that preaches, all right, about mothers. But listen, let me ask you something. Remember when Moses was a little boy, it was a mother who gave him his instruction. It was a godly mother who took little Moses on her knees and said, 'Moses,' and taught him all. She was his teacher under Pharaoh and said, 'Now these things,' said, 'Moses, someday you're going to deliver the children of Israel. You're the boy that's called. Keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world, for you're the one. You are the one. No other place do we know where he ever went to a seminary, any teaching at all that he ever got. He stayed right in Pharaoh's palace, which was a heathen. But his mother taught him. That's a real mother. She taught him the precepts of the Lord. She told him how that he must be holy. She told him how he must live and how and what God would do for him. And it stuck with Moses all the days of his life. And any good, true, loyal mother that'll take her little babies instead of send them to the picture shows and dances and so forth like that, and she'll put them on her lap and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let me tell you another mother right quick in the Bible before we close. There was a mother called Herodias. She taught her daughter to tap dance. She wanted her to be popular. And she danced before the king and required the head of John the Baptist. We have a record of 70 of her offspring, this damsel that danced before Herodias' daughter, a dance before Herod. 70 of her offspring, they either died prostitutes or on gallows. One mother taught hers the things of the world. The other mother taught hers the things of God. One became a great leader and a conqueror, immortal among men today, and the other is botched and in hell and taking thousand times thousands with her. See what I mean? Bring up a child in the way that it shall go. Your mother, if you want to do anything for her, do it 365 days a year. Go to her house and offer prayer and live for God. That's the things to do. And bring up your children, and when your children come up, they'll call you blessed after you have passed on beyond the veil. That's the real spirit of motherhood and the real spirit of Mother's Day. Mother's Day is 365 days a year. Now notice that even in the scripture, we find two covenants represented by two mothers. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, we read, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And you notice the two avenues that those two children went. One kept the things of God, and the other became, Ishmael, he became a warring type person, fighting with everybody. And the two covenants are represented throughout Scripture as a church and the false church. One is the mother of freeborn, while the other is the mother of those born into bondage. One is called a lady, and in fact, to be more precise, she is called the elect lady, precious, while the other is called the great whore, that is the mother of harlots, as seen in Revelation 17, and the Scripture tells us, in Ezekiel 16:44, it says, "Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb, saying, As is the mother, so is her daughters." Now, in closing, I would like to name just some other mothers in the scripture that have not yet been mentioned. And I would like to point your attention to the attributes that the scriptures hold up to us as those qualifying characteristics that God has placed on display for all of us to see and to keep before us in our memories, as to what a true mother really is. First of all, let me mention that we're so familiar with. We know the story of Ruth and how she was taken in by her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we are all aware of the great sacrifice that Naomi made for her daughter-in-law. And we are all familiar with the story of Rachel, who was loved dearly by Jacob. And truly, we are drawn to this story because it is one of the classic love stories of the Bible, as was the story of Isaac and Rebecca. But even in these stories, we are more familiar with the love between the bride and the groom than we are about the roles that these women played as mothers. We are also familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, but in these beautiful stories of love between groom and his bride, there are also less talked of stories of women who were also married and mothers who suffered greatly because they did not have the love from their husbands that these other stories possess. We talk about Sarah, but what about Hagar? In many ways, the character of Hagar far outshone that of Sarah. Sarah at times was controlling, doubtful, and manipulative, and yet we find Hagar was obedient, long-suffering, and faithful. In Genesis 16, we find the story is that Sarah, doubting the promise of God, gave her handmaid to Abraham to be his wife so that they could have a family through her. But when she conceived and she looked down on Sarah, and this got Sarah very mad. And so what did she do? She went to Abraham and asked for Hagar, basically, to be dealt with and kicked out. I think basically he told her that that's your problem. You're the one that pushed your handmaid on me. Take care of it yourself. And so Sarah began to treat Hagar very badly, to where Hagar just fled. But going away from the family out into the desert where she had fled, she met with God, and God assured her that all would be well. You know, it's one thing to be a mother with a loving husband, but here's a mother who knew not the love of her husband. And yet she remained so faithful to her child that she had brought forth by her husband who did not even, well, the husband didn't even love her. She was the mother of Ishmael, and when Abraham and Sarah brought forth Isaac, she who had been part of the family and loved so much by Sarah, at one point that Sarah had offered her to Abraham to begin the family that God had promised, and yet after bringing forth of her own child, she was cast out along with her child and that she had by Abraham, that was the firstborn son. No wonder the Arabs to this day hate the Jews. Because what did she do to garner that disrespect from Sarah? She did exactly what Sarah wanted her to do. Then the grandson of Abraham comes along, and we see the very same thing scene unfold itself all over again. This time it is Jacob who wishes to marry a beautiful young girl, Rachel. But the father sends Leah to the tent at night because she is the firstborn, and she had to be married before, by their custom, before the next sister was. And Jacob in the dark doesn't know that he's making love to Rachel's sister, and when he finds out the next morning, he's very, very angry at Leah. Now, the story of Leah is full of mixed emotion. It is tragic in the sense that we see this woman who is rejected, unloved, and unwanted, and yet she is predestined by God to bring forth more than half of the tribe of Israel. We found out a little about her in Genesis 19 and 6 that describes Leah as simply beyond just being simply being tender-eyed, which probably meant that she was weak in her eyes with some sort of eye condition that perhaps caused her to squint, or perhaps maybe she was cross-eyed or had a lazy eye or something like that. But she had plain features in comparison to her younger sister's beauty. As the Bible tells us, Rachel was well-favored, which means that she was no doubt very beautiful. Leah had no probable suitors, and no doubt was past the age in which women normally married. And so Laban thought he could get rid of the responsibility to support his old maid daughter and get 7 more years of free labor from Jacob as well. It must have been a very difficult burden to bear for Leah, being constantly overlooked, but character is molded in the furnace of trial. And I can't imagine what went on in Leah's mind when she was told she's going to marry the man that has been promised to her sister. But she was an obedient daughter and she did what her father told her to do. To make matters worse, Leah was stuck in a marriage in which her husband loved her younger sister, who was more beautiful than she. Leah, like most women, it would have been only natural for her to dream of marrying the man, you know, the love of her life. How sad it must have been for her to be forced to marry someone who had no love for her. And although this is a message about motherhood, I want the young men here to understand, and those who are reading on the text on the net, I'd like them to understand. If you plan to marry some young lady in this message, someone who has been brought up right to live a decent life, then you had better do the same, and you had better tell her that you love her, and tell her that she means the world to you. Notice after each of her sons were born, Leah hoped that this would earn Jacob's love, and the name she gave to her sons reflected this craving that she longed for. Leah was unwanted and unloved, but God loved Leah. And he loved her so much that he purposed in her to bring forth Reuben. And when this happened, we hear her say, "Surely my husband will love me now." In Genesis 29 and 32. Next she brought forth Simeon, and at that time we hear her say, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And in Genesis 29:33, and next came Levi, and we hear Leah say, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me." Genesis 29:34, showing that she still felt left out from the love of Jacob. And then she bore Judah, at which time we hear her say to God, "This time I will praise the Lord." She's changing her attitude now. Notice. And it is apparent that this time she is learning to live with this lack of love from Jacob, because she truly knows that although he does not have, she does not have his love, she is loved by God and truly being blessed by God. And then as she is getting older and cannot have any more children herself, she offers up her handmaid her maidservant to Jacob to continue having children. And when Issachar is born, we hear her thanking God for this child. God has rewarded me for giving my handmaid to my servant. Genesis 30:18. Now the character of Leah is quite a different thing than the jealous character of Sarah. Now a miracle takes place with Leah, and she again bears a son to Jacob, and his name is called Zebulun. And we hear her prayer to God this time, saying, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons, and she called his name Zebulun. Genesis 30:20-21. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So she had 7 children she bore. Now here's a woman who was faithful, loving, and never complained, and yet was despised and rejected, and never did seem to gain the love of her husband. And yet how faithful she was, always patiently looking for the promise of a husband that would love her. I think about that. This story is so often overlooked because it's not the love story that we so love to hear. But rather it is a story of a faithful woman who, despite having a husband that apparently did not love her, yet she remained a true wife and a mother of her children. She was predestinated to bring forth half of the 12 tribes of Israel. Even more importantly, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would descend from her or through her son Judah. I think many women could learn a great lesson from this mother of faithfulness. So many people waste their time and energy trying to earn the love of others who do not love them. Instead, we should concentrate our effort on seeking God's will in our life and fulfilling His purpose and make His purpose in our life. God has promised us that all things will work together for our good, Romans 8:28. So we should always remember this, and when things do not look like the way that you plan for them to happen, just recite this to yourself and keep in mind that God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But nevertheless, all things will work out for your good because He's promised it. If we look at other genuine mothers in the Scripture, we find women like Elizabeth, that her only claim to fame was that she was a humble woman and the wife of a minister. She made no pretense to be somebody, but must have trained John to see through the politics that had evolved within the church circles. Elizabeth never sought out attention or fame, yet her son was a forerunner of the Messiah. All the Scripture speaks of her is that she was righteous. In Luke 1 and verse 6 it says, And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Elizabeth was a righteous woman. She was obedient to God. She was dedicated to serving God. Although the Scripture commands us to be perfect and walk blamelessly before God, yet few people are described in the Bible as achieving that standard. But Elizabeth is among those few who lived blamelessly without fault or defect. And this tells us that she must have been a very disciplined lady and took great strides to do things right. This also tells you that she was no sluggard and she did not try to cut corners in life and take the easy way out. But she was dedicated, consecrated, and lived before God, which means that she kept the Lord always before her in memory and in her daily life. She no doubt is that woman spoken of by King Solomon concerning the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And she gave credit where credit was due. She praised God for His provisions, Luke 1:25. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. And she was humble, as we see in her response when Mary came to visit her in Luke 1:43, where she said, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And this was a niece. Another attribute that we see in her is obedience, as when it came time to name the child. Cultural expectations led people to assume that she would name the child after a relative, but the Lord had directed her to name him John, and she obeyed. She was intent on pleasing God rather than man. In Luke 1:57, now Elizabeth full time came that when she was to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that has ever been called by that name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was immediately opened, and his tongue spoke, or was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. So she was humble, she was thankful, and had an attitude of praise and obedience to God. All these attributes, which are nothing extraordinary, and yet these are the traits that God ordained to raise up the children that would grow up because and become what Jesus would describe in the following way, Matthew 11 and 9. But what went ye forth out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now if God had a purpose and plan for such an ordinary woman as Elizabeth, then certainly God has a plan and a purpose for you in your life. But to find that way takes the greatest gift of all, and that is to get yourself out of the way. In James 4 and 10 it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift thee up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words this morning and these examples, Lord, we have seen through history and through your Bible. And we ask you, Lord, to help each of the sisters in here that would desire to be like that virtuous woman. Help them, Lord, to overcome the age in which we live, because this is such a wicked age. It's such a false age. There's no truth lying in the age. It's simply the truth is in thy word. And so, Lord, we just pray that those poles that would be on the women in this day, especially our sisters here, Lord, we just pray that you would help them to see through them and help them to be focused, Father, on the going home and getting their families ready for the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.